The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if someone of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wage. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons obey us.' Jesus said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. This is a marvelous gospel passage that's often overlooked. What it describes is found only in the Gospel of St. Luke. St. Luke offers us many episodes in the life of Jesus that no one else talks about. They struck him in a particular way. And the Holy Spirit, we believe, used that openness, that particular characteristic for each of the evangelists in order to place in each gospel what was important for us to have, so that the four of them create for us a rounded portrait of our Lord in a way that one single author couldn't do. But of course, there is one single author behind the four Gospels, and that's the Holy Spirit. So he makes all things as he wants them to be. Now, what Luke is telling us about is the second part of Jesus' preaching and missionary journeys. The first part was accomplished in Galilee, and he made his headquarters at Capernaum. But there's another leg of his travels in which he focuses on Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were part of the Jewish people who became detached, as it were, isolated, separated. And so the Jews looked down on them, and the Samaritans looked down in turn on the Jews. The Samaritans didn't go to Jerusalem. They had their own holy place to pray in. And for the Jerusalem Jews, that holy place, of course, was anathema. So the two peoples did not get along. They avoided each other as much as possible. And we see some evidence of that at times in the Gospels. We also know that our Lord went to Samaritan towns. His beautiful encounter with the woman at the well has him then stay on in her Samaritan village for some days. We know that he healed a leper who returned to thank him, who was a Samaritan. But what St. Luke is telling us here is that Jesus, who is in Samaritan territory, now appoints 70 disciples. Some of the texts say 72. The early manuscripts sometimes have discrepancies of that kind. And these men are Samaritans. And he's sending them out into the villages and towns into which he's going to come and visit. Now, we might think at first, this is an interesting bit of history. This is a message that Jesus spoke to certain men a long time ago. But in fact, it's also spoken to us because it's about discipleship. Discipleship. And you and I are called to be disciples. That's what being Catholic means. Now, in the time of Jesus, there were certain religious leaders who had their own disciples who often went about talking about their master and his teachings. John the Baptist had disciples. The Essenians were a group in Israel at the time of Jesus who had such promoters and disciples. And then there were also the Pharisees themselves. The Pharisees would travel from place to place in order to give judgments and teach about Jewish law, and they would bring their own disciples with them. But the disciples of Jesus are meant to be different because Jesus is giving them the elements and building blocks and characteristics that will mark his future church. Our church. The church of the year 2016. Now, what is different about what Jesus says to these 72? He wants them to recover, to rediscover, to practice traditional Jewish covenant virtues that were being lost. Virtues like hospitality and welcoming, sharing, communion at the table, accepting the excluded. These are all marks of the Jewish people. But by the time of Jesus, and particularly because of the opposition between Jews and Samaritans, these virtues were no longer being practiced. So what is it that our Lord says to these men? First, he is sending them to the places that he will be visiting. The disciples go as Jesus' spokesperson. They're his advance men. They're not the masters of the gospel. They're not the originators of this good news. They're meant to speak what they've been told. And our Lord sends them out in pairs. Now, this has a twofold purpose. Being in pairs, they can help one another, strengthen one another. But also, being in pairs says, this message doesn't belong to one person, it belongs to the group. So the pairs represent the community better and the future church. The first task he gives them is to pray for more workers, to pray for more helpers. We use these words to pray for vocations in our diocese and throughout the country. Why does Jesus speak them here at this occasion? He wants the disciples to know that they mustn't be jealous of the mission they've been given. The mission has to expand and increase and grow. Everyone has to feel responsible for it continuing and extending. So they have to pray to God the Father for the furtherance of the mission. At the same time, Jesus tells them, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. So the mission is dangerous and difficult. Why is it dangerous and difficult? Because our Lord is preaching and teaching a very different way of living than that of his age. The Romans were about oppression and power and greed. And the Jews and Samaritans of Jesus' time had also come to be dominated by thoughts of future glory, domination, a Messiah king who would be a general of great armies. And instead, Jesus says, selfishness and power have nothing to do with what I am saying to you. So indeed, they are going out as lambs among wolves. Now he tells them to take nothing with them. No purse, no sandals. All they can take with them is peace. All they can carry with them is peace. So they're to rely, in other words, on the hospitality of the people that they encounter. They're to rely on the kindness of strangers. So the person, the missionary, who goes out carrying nothing, says, I trust you. I trust you people to be kind to me. I trust your goodness. So in this way, Jesus and these disciples are silently criticizing the laws of exclusion and bringing out the old values of hospitality to strangers. Salute no one on the road doesn't mean keep your eyes on the ground. It means keep your eyes on the mission. Don't waste time. Don't delay. This is too important. The disciples are not supposed to move from house to house. They're to stay in the same place. Why? Because they mustn't appear to be looking for something better than they're being offered. They need to live together with the people, share in their life and their work, and live on what they receive in exchange for their preaching. The laborer deserves his wages. They're also supposed to eat and drink whatever is put before them. Now again, we might think that's just common sense and politeness. But there's more to it than that. When the Pharisees traveled, they brought their own food, they brought their own plates, they brought their own pots and pans. Everything that was needed for cooking and for eating, they brought with them. Why? Because your food might be impure. It may not be kosher. Your vessels, your bowls and your pots, you might not have washed them. They might have been made by pagans. We can't eat out of them. Because if we do, we become ritually impure and displeasing to God. Well, of course, that's going to endear your hosts to you, isn't it? Just try that. It's one thing to bring a plate to a barbecue. It's another to bring your own silverware. So Jesus is instead instructing them that they must trust and show that they trust in the goodness of their hosts. And he's preparing them for the time after his resurrection when he will lift all the old ceremonial obligations of ritual purity that the Jews practiced. And instead, we understand that all purity comes from Christ. Good hygiene remains good hygiene, but spiritual purity comes from intimacy with him. He is the one who purifies us. He is the new way. And Jesus tells them, too, that they must look after the sick, cure lepers, drive out evil spirits. Again, to us, that sounds quite normal. But what's behind it? Well, although at the time of Jesus, family members did take care of the sick, there were certain sicknesses that excluded you from your own house and from the care of family members. So one family member might be deputized to care for the sick, but then that person couldn't go to the temple or couldn't go to the synagogue because they were handling unclean things. They were devoted in this way to the bodily care of someone else. So being sick meant you were excluded. Of course, we don't do that. We simply send people to hospital where they can request physician-assisted suicide. Exclusion hasn't left us. It's just taken on a different form, most recently in Canadian law. Lepers, outside the city. The possessed, well, you really don't want them living next door to you. You've got teenagers, that's enough. So all of these counsels that our Lord is giving to his disciples are meant to say, you are to bring people back together. You are to bring them back in to the fold. That is your work. This is the Jewish virtue called goyel. Goyel means you do not exclude anyone. And it was forgotten. So, what do we have here? We have four pillars for Christ's church. Hospitality, sharing, communion around the table, and welcoming the excluded. These are four pillars that our Lord wants to characterize the life of the disciples and the lives of those who will come to believe in him. They're to go out and proclaim them to the four winds. The kingdom of God is near. And preaching the kingdom is not only a matter of doctrine and truth, but also of living and loving and acting and thinking. That's the message that Jesus gives to the 70 and to us. But this message, which is so wonderful, also has consequences to it. We're going to be judged on how we live up to it. And so he says, if you are rejected, then go out into the streets, take off your sandals, and slap them against the nearest wall, and say, you've rejected us, you've rejected God, we don't even want any of the dirt from your street clinging to our toes. Bye-bye. See you at the last judgment. That's a very definitive statement. But our Lord wants to make it very clear to the people of his time and to us. Choices have consequences. So the disciples go out and they preach and they prepare and miracles happen. And they come back full of joy and they tell Jesus, it was just the way you told us. The demons themselves obeyed us. And Jesus says, yes, yes, all that is wonderful. That's the power I gave you. And as long as you remain united to me, you'll be safe for this work. But don't think it's so important that the demons obey you. Far more important is that your names are written in heaven. What does that mean? It means God knows you and he loves you. He knows you by name. He knows everything about you and he loves you. So, my friends, these words, this gospel, is not just an interesting bit of history. It's also for us. These four qualities of life we're meant to practice. The instructions of our Lord we're meant to hear and take to heart. Do we mean them all literally? Does he mean them all for us literally? Well, not as such, not in a fundamentalist way, certainly. We do live in a different time and in a different place. We have to make adaptations to things. I know of a community of sisters founded in Spain in the 1830s, and those were days, many of you are too young to remember, but nuns always traveled in pairs. There was always sister and sister's companion. If they showed up at the dentist office, you didn't know which was which until they identified themselves. But the foundress of this particular order of sisters, St. Angela of the Cross, said, when you go out, one of you is to smile and greet everybody that you encounter. The other can keep an eye on where you're going, but one of you is to smile in a friendly manner constantly. Why? She said, because if you don't show people that you're happy, dedicating your life to Christ, Who will tell them? Who will show them? So you smile. And each of us all has our own gift or gifts and our own limitations, our own boundaries. Some of us are shyer than others. Some are huggers. Some are not. There are those that want to go from one side of the church to the other at the sign of peace. There are others who just want to say, "Peace be with you. Back off, please." Now, I tend to find myself in that latter camp. But we all have to work within the gifts that God has given us and expand, grow. Because we can all do more than we believe possible. We can love more than we believe possible. Because our Lord's divine life is in us by His grace. So we listen to the words of today's gospel, and we reflect. We do all of these things, but we do them most often just at Christmas. Everybody's moved to be Christian at Christmas. But we who receive Him every day, who find Him at our altar, come down from heaven every day, know that Christmas is every day of the year. And we are to bring that joy to others every day of the year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.